Tonight, would you turn with me to the, first of all, the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Our lesson tonight, to coordinate with the holiday season, will be the kingship of Jesus, the kingship of Jesus Christ. I'll be reading several passages of Scripture. Follow me first in Matthew 2 and beginning in verse 1. We'll read down to verse 6. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now Herod the king had heard these things, or when he had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." Great political unrest was introduced by the birth of a little baby in Bethlehem. He who was born king of the Jews quickly began to trouble other kings, and the conflict began very, very early. Would you come over now to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Of course, Herod had no intention, we know, of worshiping Jesus, but intended to locate this one so that he may eradicate him and not endanger his own throne. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the resurrection chapter, but I will look at verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. And then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Jesus was born a king. And a king is one who rules, one who has dominion, who has subjects. He was officially enthroned at his resurrection. As we'll look over now in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Just as David was anointed king prior to his inauguration, so is Jesus. He is born a king, but he's not inaugurated until his resurrection from the dead. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Christ is Lord, He is the governor, He is the ruler, and He rules over everything. Not that His kingdom is a localized kingdom like the political kingdoms of this world, of Egypt and Babylon, Assyria, Rome. For Christ's dominion is universal. It is not only over all things on this in this created order in the physical realm, but it's also in the angelic realm, in the heavens. He is Lord over all. And He is able then to do as He pleases. Now let's go back to one more passage before we give some thoughts on collecting all these together. Romans chapter 9. This might seem rather unusual to read Romans 9 relating to the birth of Jesus in the holiday season that we are in at this time. But I want you to look at verse 14 of Romans 9 to get an insight as to the decreed purposes of God with all mankind. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith unto Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now watch verse 17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Here is an example of God's purpose extending even in its working out unto the reprobate. That Pharaoh thought that he was the king, but there was a king that was raising him up for a purpose, not to demonstrate his mercy, but to demonstrate his justice and his wrath. And therefore, rather than showing mercy unto Pharaoh, he demonstrated his wrath by hardening his heart. I believe it was an individual, Cyrus, in the book of, Isaiah. I think so. That God referred to this king, this ruler, as his servant. Even though he said, you don't know me. You're my servant. Now, what I'm getting at this evening is to show that the kingship of Jesus Christ extends over every person, every being in the angelic realm, even Satan, and every human being in the human realm, and over all of the animals, the plants, the wind, the rain, the sun. Jesus has authority over all of that. And He carries out the will and purpose of His Father. And that purpose is to bring forth out of Adam's fallen race a remnant according to the election of grace to whom He will show mercy. And it is certain that every one of those will be brought safely into the fold. While at the same time, He is working out His purposes in the realm of the non-elect, in raising up different kings throughout history, and even in individuals, in demonstrating unto them, in giving them a time to live here in this earth, and giving them time to exhibit their hostility and opposition toward Him, their refusal to kiss the Son, lest He be angry with thee. He gives all of that to demonstrate that He is still Lord over them. That they are not controlling Him, but he is controlling them. Now tonight, having looked at these texts, I want to look at the kingship of Christ as it relates to our present set of circumstances that we find ourselves in here as Christians in 2000, the year of our Lord, 2009, and soon we'll enter into the year of our Lord, 2010. We live in a time here in America which we're going through what is known as the culture wars, in which Christians are looking at the scene round about us and seeing from the visible standpoint the appearance of losing battle after battle after battle. And this causes us grief, as it should. It seems like that there's hardly a day goes by without something is said on television or the newspaper about some new thing in which it's unlawful for a Christian to do. I think I mentioned here a few weeks ago, I was in my garage getting my car worked on, and I saw a bumper sticker on the back of another car that said, keep the faith. And then right in underneath that lettering, it was, keep it to yourself. We live in a time in which that Christianity is all right if it's kept on the reservation. That is, it's got to be kept hidden in the heart. Where, remember how that the white men, how they transferred the Indians to the reservation where they could control them. Well, our secular culture is making great inroads in confining Christianity to the inward man. Just keep it to yourself and we'll get along all right. And so it seems like event after event goes by in which that the things associated with the Lord Jesus Christ are being removed from our culture. About 46 or 47 years ago, about 44, I believe it is, the Supreme Court of the United States ruled that it would no longer be permissible to have prayer in the name of Christianity in the state schools. And yet today, we still don't know if prayers are permitted prior to football games or at graduation. We debate and disagree over whether crosses are permissible on public land. And I assume you've seen the incident here of the fellow out in the desert here recently on TV to put his cross up there. I think it was an army situation. And he was being sued because he had a cross up there on his mountain. We hackle over the Ten Commandments, whether that they ought to be listed in courthouses. And then we argue over whether or not that manger scene should be permitted on public land and places. And what we are seeing taking place in a cultural war is that the American culture, the secular culture, is becoming as militant against the Lord Jesus Christ as Al-Qaeda is in their anger against the United States. And for my own part, I see them as equally enemies of the cross of Christ. Al-Qaeda more in a military thing, but don't just think that our enemy is over here somewhere in the realm of terrorism. We have a secular enemy that is determined to eradicate the visible public image of the kingship of Jesus Christ. You see where I'm going? That is to relegate him to some little reservation over here where he can't trouble anybody, where he doesn't stand in the way of impeding progress. that secularism is Lord now, and not Jesus Christ is Lord. It's interesting that in light of all of this, of separating the so-called issue of church from state, that our government, federal government, still finances the office of a congressional chaplain. Isn't that a dilemma? Wonder how long it will be before that will be removed. The chaplains will be removed from the Congress and will no longer be funded. But as it is right now, in spite of the opposition to Christianity, the government still pays for chaplains. Our medals, our coins. What's it still say on our coins? In God we trust. Even though the coins are made up of junk metal, if you look at them carefully, why you'll see in the middle of it, it's no longer silver or copper. It's junk. And that's about what it's going to be worth here in another couple of years anyway. It's just junk. It won't be of any value. But we still, even though that we are in a war against Christianity and the idea of a divine being, we're still dealing with coins that say, in God we trust. And we still, before the starting of school and various other events, we still pledge allegiance to the what? To the flag. And in that pledge of allegiance, that it is a republic that is what? Under God. Is this not a dilemma? But you see, this is gradually, the war is to eradicate the public image of the kingship of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, something I became aware of about 3 years ago, and maybe you are by now as well, is that there is a movement in the intellectual realm, and that it's showing up in the public schools now, to change the time associated with our calendars in the dating of the birth of Jesus. And rather than B.C. and A.D., now then, there is a move on to start using CE, referring to the common era, and the BCE, before the common era, to remove anything connected with Jesus as being the one who set the date of our calendars. That is, we date our calendars by the birth of Jesus Christ. So this is desirous of changing it from B.C., which, what does that mean? Before Christ. So the new movement is to get rid of that term B.C. and replace it with C.E., the common era in which that we are in, and BCE, before the common era began, to eradicate any idea of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, be careful on this next one. We also associate the term AD. What does that mean? I said be careful.
Year of our Lord.
The year of our Lord. I think it was about the ninth grade before I was informed that didn't mean after death. I won't ask any of you tonight, and if you thought that's what it meant, I won't ask you to raise your hand. But it does not mean after his death. It's Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. Now put those two things together. B.C., before Christ is born, he's born, and that was the year of our Lord, our King. So for 2,010 years, we've been living under the reign where every year is the year of the Lord. And the whole world has to recognize that.
Amen.
This little baby's birth in a manger is controlling the very time and the description of time that the world knows about. Whether it's in the United States or England or Africa, this little babe in the manger is delegating the time. It's the year of our Lord. Jesus was born in a manger, but he was born king. Thus, from there on, Bob, the world belongs to the humanity of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. There is now a man who is a king, and he rules over everything. So that everything that happened before this event would be marked out as happening as B.C. And that everything which would happen after this event of the birth of Jesus would be the year of the Lord. Every year that has gone by has been ruled by King Jesus. And his throne is not just limited to a few people who are willing, but it includes all beings of every nature, all of the elements. He is the one who is the king and ruler and the governor of them all. This little babe is now Lord over all things, and the authority that has been given unto him is such that it is his business to bring into existence the calling out of a people which shall be justified, sanctified, and glorified. And at the same time to bring all of sinful humanity under the authority of his kingship. Now, what does this mean in practice? It simply means that Jesus is now the king. Not one day he's going to be. And whatever our millennial views are, whether they be pre or post, we should be very careful that we do not imply the added idea that Jesus is not now ruler, but one day he will be ruler, or that Jesus has a little kingdom now, but it's going to get bigger until one day he'll be king over all. No, he is over all right now. And that must not be forfeited. And this is going to have some practical encouragement if you will follow me, as we'll see here in just a few moments. Now, it is a sure sign of a sad decline in our American culture when those in positions of political authority will not kiss the son. But let us not forget that the heart of all kings are in the hands of King Jesus. And as the rivers of water, he turns them whithersoever he will. He can take a political leader like Pharaoh and turn him the way he wants him to go. And he can take a Cyrus and turn him the way he wants to go. And he can take others and bring them into a relationship with him, wherein they willingly bow the knee unto Jesus. Now, he can do that, and he is doing that. So we must not think that Jesus is only the king over a willing people, but he's a king over all unwilling people at the same time. The babe that is born King of the Jews, now hear me, is likewise the King of the United States of America. That's right. And not only that, but he's the King of Canada. He's the King of England. And listen, he's the King of Iraq and Iran and China. And he's the King of Osama bin Laden. You say, well, so what? If Jesus is my King, what do I have to fear from Osama bin Laden? If Jesus is my King, what do I have to fear whether the Democrats or Republicans are going to get their positions won? Why do I have to bemoan the fact that our culture is falling apart if Jesus is the King of it? I go to bed at night and I go to sleep knowing that Obama is not my king, although he's my president, but that Jesus is my King, and he will direct the course of where he has ordained for the United States of America to go, and it's beyond my ability and my power to change that course. Sleep on, folks. Jesus is on the throne. This is Christmas time. Though the wrong seems off so strong, he's still the ruler yet. Brother Jim, Jesus is not outside of the United Nations knocking on the door asking him to please let him be king. He's already king. And all of that conglomerate that's going on in the United Nations, he is behind all of this. Let us remember the text we read a while ago. The political rulers of the earth became very upset early when Jesus showed up. And they want him out of the picture. We just haven't got to the point where in our culture that if we could get to Jesus, we'd kill him. But I really believe we had people in government positions that if Jesus were here today, that would be the thing that would be pursued. But instead, let's try to get all the images associated with him and the descriptions of Jesus. Let's get that removed. And let's require Christians just to keep him in their hearts so that we in the secular realm, we can have our freedom from this king. We'll not have him to rule over us. Well, remember, that's what Pharaoh said. Pharaoh didn't know that God was raising him up for that very purpose. When he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Sleep on. In this coming year, we as God's servants are often times with well-intentioned zeal, we become determined to grow the kingdom of God, to expand the kingdom's borders. Now stay with me. Even we, when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, can do nothing of that kind. Clint, how do you expand a kingdom that's already been expanded as far as it's going to be? We cannot grow the kingdom. Expand the borders where Christ reigns, for already he reigns everywhere. All authority in heaven and in earth has already been given to him. I was reading one time of how after World War II, our forces months later still found little pockets of Japanese in the Philippine Islands that were fighting. And they had not heard that the war was over. It was just a matter of mopping up. The wicked may be fighting against King Jesus, but the war is over, folks. When he died on the cross and rose again from the dead, he brought all authorities in heaven and in earth into submission to him. Now it's mop-up time. This is the year of the Lord. It's not the year of our president. It's not the year of the Democrats. It's not the year of the Republicans. It's not the year of the terrorists. It's the year of King Jesus. And while we war against these various issues that we are grieved that we see happening in our culture, we must not become so distraught and disfocused to lose sight of that this is the year of the Lord. Not that it's going to be. Now, I want to bring this to a conclusion with this statement. I hope it stays with you as it has stayed with me. Our calling isn't to make his kingdom bigger. Our calling is to make his kingdom clearer. Do you see the difference? It's not to try to make his kingdom bigger than it was yesterday. For already it's as big as it's going to be. But our role as individual Christians and as a church is to make the nature of his kingdom clearer. To make it visible. To show that it is already existing. Even though it be shouted, or rather shrouded, in what appears to be defeat after defeat. Jesus is Lord now, and he's as Lord as he'll ever be Lord. And tonight, then, what I'm calling upon us to see in this season is to see that while that we preach the gospel, and while we want to see others brought into the kingdom, it is not that in doing so that the Christian influence will become bigger and the kingdom will get bigger, but that we are to make the kingdom clearer. Now, what is his kingdom like? His kingdom is built upon servanthood and humility. How can you make the kingdom of Christ clearer for all to see? Help me out now. I've done my part. Now you help me out. How can you make the kingdom clearer? If the kingdom is the lordship of Christ and we are brought into submission to his authority, how can you make it clearer? Come on.
Don't be ashamed of it.
Don't be ashamed of it. Others.
Be a servant of Christ.
Be what?
A servant.
A servant of Christ. That involves obedience. Remember Mary said, whatever he says unto you, do it. Keep going. We're getting warm. All of this is right. Jim.
Quoting Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, be what you are.
Be what you are. good. How else can we make clearer the rulership of Jesus in the eyes of others? All right. I like that. I'd like to have some details in that. That's a general principle. Now give me some details as to how we live God-honoring lives.
Well, Brother Jim, it means that we trust in God and not in our money, for one thing.
Excellent. Does that have any bearing on the economy right now? Come on, a little more where the rubber meets the road. How can people know that Christ is your King? Speak up.
Try to act like Christ.
Act like Christ. All right, now tell me how Christ acted. So I'll know how to act. Let's get it out of the realm of the generic. How do I know what how Christ acted?
Accepting God's will for your life.
That's what I'm looking for.
Trials and hardships that you go through.
Trials and hardships, suffering and pain. In relationships, in our physical bodies, a servant doesn't argue with his master.
The God of all comfort.
The God of all comfort comforted us that we may be able to comfort others. How can God be made clearer in His kingdom, in the lives of others through you? I'll watch and see how you respond when different things happen. Get it? This is where the rubber meets the road at. Then this means that if God has assigned me a ministry, which throughout my 45 years, probably the biggest congregation I ever had was 150 people. But if that's what He wants to give me and give a Charles Spurgeon a ministry of thousands, what is that to me? I've given you this, Jim.
Follow me.
Follow me. Well, what's going to happen to me? They said. Just follow me. Now, how do we follow Him? We follow Him in our response to whatever providence He assigns to our lives. And in that, Brother Walter, we learn contentment. Even if it means a problem with the back. We ought to all be watching Walter and see if the kingdom is becoming clearer as we watch him. And you watch me. And do you know who is the one in an earthly sense that knows us the best? It's the one that we're in the closest relationship to, and that's a husband or a wife. You don't see all of Jim Gables. My wife does. And it becomes more clearer to her every day whether that I am exhibiting and manifesting the clarity of the kingship of Jesus Christ or not. The more I grumble and moan and complain, the more impatient I am, the more fuzzy the kingdom is made. My things are getting quiet.
Driving home.
Our Lord Jesus Christ was a model, as Brother Clint brought out. He learned obedience, as Bob brought out, to obey the will of the Father. And he learned those things through suffering. Through suffering. And he said, I do always the things that please my Father. And folks, you start adding up how he was treated at his birth, how that he was attempted, that is, they attempted to kill him. He was humiliated. He was given a stigma of being an illegitimate child. In his earthly ministry, he was called a wine bibber and a gluttonous man. He was called insane on another occasion. And then his mother had to stand and watch as he was tortured. That little babe that she delivered in the manger now then is tortured on the cross. The sword pierced through her heart. We'll be talking about that Sunday on the blessedness of Mary. What does it mean to be blessed of God, and how do you know whether you're being blessed by God or not? How would you know it? Is Jesus your King? Yes, he is. It's not a matter of making him Lord. He's already Lord. It's just a matter of how clear it becomes to you and me and to others who watch us and see how we respond when things are troubling around us. Well, again, I have political views. I have military views. I have economic views. I have all kinds of views, and rarely are my views ever given much credence. But that didn't mean I'm going to change them necessarily until I can be shown that they're wrong. But I'm going to go ahead and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the one who's worthy. So what happens if I'm hit with cancer? What happens if I have a stroke? What happens if I'm paralyzed through a car wreck? What happens if no one wants to listen to my ministry anymore? What happens, what happens, what happens? These things happen all the time, folks, and they happen to Christian people. They're going to happen to me. They're going to happen to you. Make the kingdom clearer. Not focusing primarily on expanding its bigness, but expanding its clarity to where that we see that Jesus is King, whether that Moses is dominant or whether Pharaoh is dominant. That he is raising up a Moses and calling him unto himself. He's calling an Abraham out of idolatry, and he's hardening the heart of a Pharaoh. Both times, he is King overall. Enough said this evening. This little babe inherited an office. Sleep well. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you tonight, acknowledging that what you've called us unto is a blessed thing. That you have highly favored us, whom you have called out of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. You've taken us out of the kingdom of pride and selfishness, and you've placed us in the kingdom of humility and servanthood. Make us better servants. Not bigger servants, but servants that wherever you place us, in whatever set of circumstances that we occupy, in that place, considering it to be a place of honor, even if it be washing feet of others. We just thank you that you didn't leave us into the kingdom of Satan, but you took us out of that kingdom have delivered us from its power, and have now made us servants in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.